This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام الأتمان الأكملان على خير خلق الله أجمعين وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اهتدى بهديه واستنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وعملا وأرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه واجعلنا ممن يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه وبعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We continue on with the ahadith that we have been going through, and we've reached hadith number 50. So today, inshallah ta'ala, we're going to move on to hadith number 50 out of 99 ahadith. So we're halfway there. Hadith number 50 is the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu an, and this is in Sahih Muslim. He says, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يفرق مؤمن مؤمنة إن كره منها خلقا رضي منها آخر. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم says here that a believer, meaning a man, does not hate, does not dislike a believing woman. So a believing man does not dislike or hate a believing woman. And what's meant by this is the husband does not hate or dislike his wife. إِنْ كَرِهَ مِنْهَا خُلُوقًا رَضِيَ مِنْهَا آخر. If he dislikes a certain trait of hers, a certain quality of hers, he will be happy with another. If he dislikes something in her, he'll be happy with something else that he likes in her. And so basically what this hadith teaches us is how a Muslim couple can survive in their marriage. You know, many of the problems that lead to a separation, that lead to a divorce, and we see this, you know, every now and then, it's happening so much nowadays, is because of small things, you know, small things that build up, and, you know, the husband, he loses control of his anger, and so he ends up divorcing his wife over small things. Or over things that he could have ignored, right? He could have ignored it, and, you know, he could have made the marriage to last. And so here the Prophet ﷺ is giving us a beautiful guideline, a beautiful principle that in the end, we're all human beings. We have good traits and we have bad traits, and that goes with all of us. And when you marry a woman, you like certain things in her. Otherwise, you would not have married her, right? You saw certain positive, good things in her. In fact, you only looked at the good traits, and whatever bad traits she had, in your eyes, was small and insignificant. And that's why you went ahead with the marriage. And so now when you live together, you know, these traits are going to come out. And maybe some things that you didn't know before. But the point is that, you know, we need to put things into perspective and look at the bigger picture. That's what the Prophet ﷺ is telling us here. Look at the bigger picture. And that is that you may see one or two things that you don't like, but then you know, when you look at her good aspects and compare that to other women who don't have those good qualities, right? This is where you would be grateful for what Allah has blessed you with. And the Shaykh says, he says, وَبِهَذَا تَدُومَ صُحْبَةً. He said, this is what causes a marriage to last, the companionship to continue. وَتُؤَدُّ الْحُقُوقَ الْوَاجِبَ وَالْمُسْتَحَبَّةِ وَرُبَّمَا أَنَّمَا كَرِهَ مِنْهَا تَسْحَى بِتَعْدِيلِهِ أَوْ تَبْدِيلِهِ. The man will also be able to fulfill the rights of his wife when he does this, when he overlooks, you know, some things he doesn't like. Otherwise, if he keeps on focusing on the negative, he'll start neglecting the rights that she deserves. And he says, perhaps by doing this, by overlooking the negative qualities, he will work to change those qualities. Right? He'll work to change them in her. And he mentions here that when it comes to this issue, we have three different kinds of men. We have three different kinds of men. Number one, and he says, basically, these are the best of men. Those who look at the good traits, the good akhlaq and qualities of the woman, and completely ignores the traits that he doesn't like. Right? And such men, they're applying this hadith, basically. They're applying this hadith. The second, he says, are those who do the opposite. The complete opposite. They only focus on the negative qualities, and they keep on picking out the bad things in her, and they completely ignore the good traits. They completely ignore the good qualities. And the third are those who look at both. They look at the good, they look at the bad, and then they basically treat their wives accordingly. They treat them accordingly. The Shaykh says, although this person is trying to be just and fair, but he's being deprived of what is better. And that is what the Prophet ﷺ advised. That is what the Prophet ﷺ advised. That, you know, if you see something you don't like, you're going to be pleased with many other things in her. What the Prophet ﷺ is basically saying here is, ignore what you don't like. Instead, focus on the good. And the Shaykh also mentions here that this adab, you know, this etiquette that Prophet ﷺ is teaching us, should also be applied in all relationships that we have with people. Whether it be with our neighbors, whether it be with our friends, whether it be with our other relatives, and so on and so forth. Right? The person who does this, he's going to be loved by everyone. And he's going to be, you know, out of problems and arguments and fights, etc. But the one who, you know, focuses on the negative, he's always going to be getting himself in trouble. But obviously, here we should mention that what the Shaykh is talking about are those qualities and those traits that can be overlooked, right? And what he means by that are, you know, personal traits of people. You know, every human being has a different personality. Every human being has a different taste, right? Here we're not talking about overlooking things which go against the teachings of Islam, right? So someone who has bad manners that go against the teachings of Islam. Or even worse than manners, we're talking about, you know, certain haram things they're involved in. You don't overlook that. You know, our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would never get angry if someone transgressed his personal boundaries, but he would get angry if people would transgress the boundaries of Allah. That was his red line, right? For some of us, when people anger us, you know, we take revenge when they do something to us. With the Prophet ﷺ, it was when people would cross the boundaries of Allah. That for him was his red line, right? So we're not talking about haram things. We're not saying overlook if someone is doing something haram. Obviously, that is a different story. But what this hadith is talking about is personal traits, right? Everyone has a different personality and whatnot. And that is what we're talking about here. Wallahu a'lam. The next hadith is the hadith of Abdurrahman ibn Samurah, radiallahu anhu. And this hadith is muttafaqun alayh. It's agreed upon in Bukhari and Muslim. The hadith of Abdurrahman ibn Samurah, radiallahu anhu. He says, قال لي رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يا عبد الرحمن ابن سمورة لا تسأل الإمارة فإنك إن أوتيتها عن مسألة وكلت إليها وإن أوتيتها عن غير مسألة وعنت عليها وإذا حلفت على يمين فرأيت غيرها خيرا منها فأت الذي هو خير وكفر عن يمينك. This hadith, we can divide it into two parts. The Prophet ﷺ talks about two different things here. He is addressing this companion, Abdurrahman ibn Samurah, directly. He says, O Abdurrahman ibn Samurah, do not ask for a position of authority. Do not ask to be the leader. Don't seek it. Don't ask for it. Because if you ask for it, and then you're given that position after you ask for it, then it will be a burden on you. It will be a burden on your shoulders. But if you are given it without seeking it, without asking for it, then you will be helped in it, meaning by Allah. Allah will be there helping you, aiding you. So this is the first part of the hadith. The second part of the hadith, then the Prophet ﷺ says, and when you take an oath, which is known as a yameen, an oath, and an oath, a yameen, is when you take an oath to do something, a good deed, for example, and you take Allah's name, that I'm going to do this. He says, if you make an oath and then later on you change your mind. Why? Because you see that there's something else that is better than it. You saw something else that was better than taking this oath. The Prophet ﷺ says, then what do you do in this case? Do what is better and expiate your oath. Expiate your oath, meaning give the kafara of breaking the oath. And so we go through both of these two sentences. First of all, regarding positions of authority. The general rule in Islam is that we should not seek these positions. That is the general rule, because these are high positions. And those who seek these positions, generally speaking, they're doing it for the sake of the dunya. They're doing it for their own ego, for their own status, seeking status among the people, leadership, etc. And so since they're not doing it for the sake of Allah, if they seek it and they ask for it and then they're given it, then Allah is out of the picture. He's not going to be there for them. Right? They are now left to themselves. They are now left to themselves because that's what they sought it for themselves. Whereas, if you are someone who is qualified for that position, but you don't want it, and you're not asking for it, right? Then this shows that you are the one who should get it. Why? Because you're running away from it, and you don't want it, but you're qualified for it. This is the key here, that you're qualified for it. So now, Allah will help you in it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be there for you, because you are not seeking it for yourself, for your own personal fame or status, and so on and so forth. And so that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned this the way he did. And we find that generally this is true. This is generally true. Throughout our history, you see that those who sought these positions of leadership, and then they happened to get it, right? They were on their own, and they made a lot of mistakes on the way, and blunders, and, you know, they ended up abusing their power, and so on and so forth. But those who would not seek it, right, they stayed away from seeking it. But they were qualified, obviously, and then they were forced to take it. They were the right people for it, because these people are not in it for the money, for the status, for the fame. So now they will try their best to do it for the sake of Allah. They understand this responsibility, and so on and so forth. And so that is the general rule, that we shouldn't seek such a position. Now, the question comes, how about Yusuf alayhi salam? In the story of Yusuf, in Surah Yusuf, we have an example of where someone is seeking that position. And it was Yusuf alayhi salam in this case. So after he comes out of prison, and, you know, the king apologizes to him for whatever happened, right away Yusuf alayhi salam, he said, I want you to make me the minister. اجعلني على خزائن الأرض. Give me that position. So how do we answer this? He's doing it for the sake of Allah. Okay, so because he's a prophet, Allah told him to do it. Otherwise, he wouldn't do it on his own.
He measured that the benefit for the people of him doing it outweighs the harm of, like, him potentially doing something wrong.
Mm-hmm. So you're saying he felt he was...
He weighed the balance, like, benefits and the harms.
He weighed out the benefits versus the harms. Okay. Now, there are different explanations given by the scholars. The Sheikh comments on this, and he says, basically, Yusuf alayhi salam saw that he was fit for this position, and, you know, for the interest of the people, he should be given this position, right? And he mentions it. You know, he says, اجعلني على خزائن الأرض إني حفيظ عليم. He said, you know, I have those qualities to be in this position. You know, I safeguard, I'm trustworthy, and I'm knowledgeable as well. And so there was a major drought that was coming in the coming years. Right? And Yusuf alayhi salam had explained, interpreted the dream of the king. So now, who is going to properly plan and allow us to survive through that drought when it comes? It's going to be Yusuf alayhi salam. Right? So he was doing it for the benefit of the people, not for his own personal benefit. And that's why, you know, the people lasted and they survived that drought because of the way he planned everything out. Alright, so this is the first part of the hadith. The second part of the hadith talks about what is known as...
One question about the first part. So, for example, this position of authority, does it, for example, can it be translated to, for example, a project leader? Like, for example, in a university, there's a course, there's a project for the course, and they're in teams. So now, should someone, for example, nominate himself to be the leader, or should he?
No. When it comes to this hadith, it's talking about specifically positions of related to government and, you know, Islamic leadership. As for dunya-related matters, that's a different issue. So, you know, we don't tell you, for example, you studied business management. You could easily become a manager. So are we saying don't apply for that job? No, right? When it comes to dunya-related matters, it's a different story. And the same with university and school and... imam for Salah, the same thing. Here, you basically weigh out, you know. So, for example, let's say you're among a people who, you know, that among us, brothers, or whether it's a small gathering or a bigger gathering, you know there are, you know, people who are hafaz of the Quran, or people who are knowledgeable. So, even if you may have memorize the Quran, you know, you stay behind. You don't ask, okay, I want to lead the salah, right? But where you feel that, you know, the people around you, they don't know the Quran, or they haven't memorized the Quran, etc. You feel that, you know, you are qualified to lead, then you, you know, put yourself forward. This, you know, you have to basically weigh it out for yourself and look at, you know, are you fit for that among all the people there or not? So the second part of the hadith is about al-yameen. As we mentioned, al-yameen is an oath that one takes to do something, like a good deed, for example. Whenever we take an oath to do something by Allah's name, we're supposed to fulfill that oath. We're supposed to fulfill that oath. For example, you say that I'm going to fast for 3 days, right? You've taken that oath upon yourself to do it, so now do it, right? But here the Prophet ﷺ says, if you make an oath and then you see that, you know, there's something better, right? Then expiate, break your oath, and pay the kafar. An example of this, in the case of fasting, for example, an example is you said that I take an oath, I'm going to fast on this particular day, whatever day it is, right? You planned it out from before, right? This particular day, I'm going to be home and, you know, I don't have any work or school, I'm going to fast this day, and you make an oath by Allah, I'm going to do it. So it so happens that day comes, and then your friend invites you to, you know, lunch. Or, forget about that, let's say, a walima. You're invited to a walima. So here you're supposed to answer that. You're supposed to, you know, you're not supposed to reject that invitation. So here the Prophet ﷺ says, if you see something better, then do that which is better. Do that which is better and cancel your yameen, your oath. How do we do that? Kaffir an yameenik. How do we do kaffara of yameen? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned in the Quran what the kaffara of a yameen is. Which surah? In surah Al-Ma'idah. In surah Al-Ma'idah. And basically what's mentioned is in a particular order. So the first thing is that you have to free a slave. That is the kafara of a yamin, kafara tul yamin, to free a slave. And that's very expensive. In the days when there were slaves, it was very expensive. If you're unable to do that, or basically, this is where the scholars differ. Do we have to go in that order? or do we have the choice of choosing? And so the correct opinion is that we have the choice, because Allah says aw, or. So after that you have feeding 10 people. Feeding 10 poor people. يَطْعَامُ عَشْرَةَ مَسَاكِينَ. To feed 10 poor people. And then the third, or to feed 10 people or to give them clothes. أَوْ كِسْوَتُهُمْ. Or to give them clothes, 10 poor people, clothes to wear. And then the third is to fast 3 days. To fast 3 days. No, he should estimate it. So, estimate it basically.
Does he get rewards for the expiation, or is it just like warding off the sins that he has
done? No, basically, the expiation here that we're talking about. This basically gets you out of, it's like a penalty basically, right? So you broke your oath, this is the penalty for that. That's all it is.
So you shouldn't expect any reward for it?
No, it's not, it's not like a separate reward. So for example, you fasted 3 days, the expiation. Those 3 days doesn't count as fasting three nafil days. Right? It counts as expiation of the oath. All right. So that's what the Prophet ﷺ mentions here. The next hadith is similar to this on the topic of oaths. It's the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha in Sahih al-Bukhari. قالت قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من نذر أن يطيع الله فليطيعه ومن نذر أن يعصي الله فلا يعصيه. Whoever makes an oath to obey Allah, then let him obey Allah. And whoever makes an oath to disobey Allah, let him not to disobey Allah. And so, once again, we're talking about oaths here. And here, the kind of oath is called an-nadr. So, an-nadr is basically where you make something binding upon yourself to do, which Allah did not make, mandatory upon you. Whether it's due to a reason or, without a reason. So just like that, you say, I'm going to do it. Or you say, if... For example, this happens a lot. If Allah cures me of this sickness, I'm going to fast this many days, for example. This happens a lot. Or I'm going to give sadaqah. If Allah saves me from such and such, I'm going to give this much in sadaqah. If I pass the exam, I'm going to give this much. Or I'm going to do this or that of good deeds. We're talking about good deeds here. So, the Prophet ﷺ says, whoever makes another an oath to do an act of obedience, then let him do it. Meaning, he should carry it out. He should carry it out. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praises these people. Allah mentions from the qualities of the people of Jannah, and this is in Surah Al-Insan, he mentioned several of their qualities. And among their qualities, Allah says, يُوفُونَ بِالنَّذِرِ. يُوفُونَ بِالنَّذِرِ. They were a people who would fulfill their oaths. They were a people who would fulfill their oaths. Now, when it comes to such oaths, the Prophet ﷺ actually discouraged us from making such oaths. He said, إنه لا يأتي بخير وإنما يستخرج به من البخيل. Another, this kind of oath doesn't bring about any good, but rather it is basically extracting something from someone who is stingy and greedy. What this means is usually this is based on, you know, the kind of oath where if Allah fulfills something for you. So such a person, he would never have given sadaqah, or he would never have fasted, right? But now because Allah did something for him, he's now, you know, doing a good deed, right? So it shows how stingy this person is. It shows you how greedy he is. How about all the other blessings of Allah? Doesn't that require some gratitude by doing good deeds for the sake of Allah? So the Prophet ﷺ discouraged it, and that's why the scholars say that this kind of nadr is actually makruh, and we shouldn't do it. It's not haram, but it's makruh. So this is what is known as nadr al-ta'a, the kind of oath where you tell yourself, I'm going to do a particular act of obedience. Then there is nadr al-ma'asiyah, to make an oath that you're going to do a particular sin. So, you know, you know, that if, for example, you make an oath that if my wife leaves the house, I'm going to hit her, for example, right? Or whatever. The point is, you make an oath to commit a sin, basically, to commit a sin. So here the Prophet ﷺ says, whoever makes an oath to disobey Allah, let him not disobey Allah. Meaning, what he has to do in this case is he has to break that oath, which is kafarat yameen, the same as kafarat yameen. He has to give a kafara for that, because it's an oath that he has to fulfill, but because it's a sin, he's not allowed to fulfill it. And that's what the Prophet ﷺ is telling us here.
Like the example you just mentioned, does the person have to say, by Allah, if this happens, then this, I will do this? Or does he just say, if this happens, then I will do this, and that's another?
No. He uses Allah's name. Okay. Either verbally or intention, if the intention is there, so that he's doing it for the sake of Allah. I mean, that is the difference, basically. That is, the scholars mentioned different differences between an-nadr and al-yameen. Basically, one difference is that al-yameen when it comes to al-yameen, there is no yameen, which is ta'a and ma'asiyah, right? Like there is for another. Also, with regards to yameen, it's not based on a condition or a sabab, basically. But when it comes to many of the rulings pertaining to what you do in the end, they're similar between yameen and another. All right. The next hadith that we have is the hadith of Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu an, and Abdullah ibn Abbas. And this is narrated by Abu Dawood and Nasa'i and Ibn Majah. قَرَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ الْمُسْلِمُونَ تَتَكَافَأُ دِمَاؤُهُمْ وَيَسْعَى بِذِمَّتِهِمْ أدناهم ويرد عليهم أقصاهم وهم يد على من سواهم ألا لا يقتل مسلم بكافر ولا ذو عهد في عهده. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, and here we have several parts of the hadith, several sentences. Number one, he says that the Muslims are all equal. The lives of the Muslims are all equal. The blood of the Muslims is all equal, meaning that if there's a particular Muslim who committed a certain crime, we don't say, well, if he comes from the elite or the higher class, upper class, we let him go. In the case of murder, for example, we apply the punishment. Right? This is the meaning of the hadith. The Prophet ﷺ is telling us that the lives of the Muslims are all equal. If someone from a lower class gets killed, we don't say, oh, he was a nobody, therefore we don't apply the punishment here. As the Prophet ﷺ, you know, in the conquest of Mecca, when he entered Mecca, and in those days when he was there, there was a woman who committed the crime of theft. She stole something. And this woman happened to be from the noble of Quraysh. So they caught her stealing, but now she was from the upper class. So they went to, they looked for someone who could, you know, mediate and intercede on her behalf. So they ended up reaching Usama ibn Zayd. And they knew how much the Prophet ﷺ loved Usama ibn Zayd. So they told Usama ibn Zayd, you know, asked the Prophet ﷺ to just forgive her. So Usama ibn Zayd radiallahu anhu, he went, and the Prophet ﷺ got very, very angry. He got very, very angry. He said, you are asking me to intercede and drop a punishment, had min hududillah, a punishment from the punishments of Allah. And then he said, by Allah, if Fatima bint Muhammad was to steal, I would have cut her hand off. Even if my daughter was to have done this, I would have cut her hand off. So this shows us that the Muslims are all equal. There is no, you know, class system in Islam. وَيَسْعَى بِذِمَّتِهِمْ أَدْنَاهُمْ. And the lowest of them can guarantee their protection. Meaning, if any Muslim gave protection to a non-Muslim, and this is known as al-aman, aqd al-aman, where you have a kafir who comes to, you know, a Muslim country, no one's allowed to transgress against this non-Muslim just because he's a kafir, if he has been given protection. So let's say there was a certain Muslim who gave him protection. So the Prophet ﷺ is saying here, even the lowest in society have to protect him. Right? Everyone. You know, this protection that was given by one Muslim, it is binding on all of the Muslims. And then he says, وَيَرُدُّ عَلَيْهِمْ أَقْصَاهُمْ وَيَرُدُّ عَلَيْهِمْ أَقْصَاهُمْ. That basically, if there was a war and there was jihad and there was spoils of war that come in, everyone shares in those spoils of war. We don't say that, you know, those who were on the front lines and did all the fighting, right, that they are the ones who go home with all of these spoils of war, and those who were, you know, in the back end, they don't get nothing. وَيَرُدُّ عَلَيْهِمْ أَقْصَاهُمْ. So even those who were in the back end, they share in the booty. And so everyone shares in the spoils of war, everyone who participated in the battle, basically. Everyone who participated in the battle. And that's because, you know, the army is one unit. And, you know, if it was not for, you know, everyone, they would not have been successful. And then he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, says, وَهُمْ يَدٌ عَلَى مَنْ سِوَاهُمْ. And they, the Muslims, are one hand against others. Meaning, we Muslims are united against our enemy. We are one hand against our enemy. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned in many other ahadith, that the Muslims, in their mutual love and affection and mercy towards one another, they are like one body. If part of it falls ill, then the rest of it feels the pain. And also the hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ says that the Muslims are like one structure, like one building. Each part of the building supports the other. And so, irrespective of who the Muslim is, irrespective of where they are, we are united with them whenever someone transgresses against them. And then the last part of the hadith, أَلَا لَا يُقْتَلُ مُسْلِمٌ بِكَافِرٍ وَلَا ذُو عَهْدٍ فِي عَهْدِهِ. The Prophet ﷺ says that he says that no Muslim is killed for a kafir. No Muslim is killed for a kafir. What does that mean? What it means is that if a Muslim kills a kafir, we don't apply the capital punishment on him due to the blood of a non-Muslim being spilled. But rather, that is the case if one Muslim kills another. If one Muslim kills another. And that's because there could be many reasons for why a Muslim ends up killing a non-Muslim. And also, وَلَا ذُو عَهْدٍ بِعَهْدِهِ, meaning someone who is given protection, or he's come, a non-Muslim who comes and lives among Muslims, he has a ahd, he has a, you know, covenant with the Muslims. The same thing, if he's killed, he is not to be killed, the Muslim is not to be killed for him. We don't apply the capital punishment on him. Now, this does not mean that, you know, non-Muslims are to be killed. But we're only talking here about the rulings in Islam. We're talking about the rulings in Islam. Allahu A'lam. All right, we'll stop with that, insha'Allah ta'ala. And we'll continue next week on to the next hadith, hadith number 54. Are there any questions? No, because the person who was killed, he was a non-Muslim. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran that, you know, he is his brother. You know, in Surah Al-Baqarah, in the ayat of Qisas, فَمَنْ عُفِيَ لَهُ مِنْ أَخِيهِ شَيْءٌ. So whoever forgives his brother. And whenever brotherhood is mentioned in Islam, it refers to the brotherhood of Islam, not blood brothers.
But in the case of stealing, if before the hat is like placed on the person, if before the punishment is applied, the person who whom from was stolen, like someone stole my car, for example. Before the had is done, if I forgive him, will he still be punished, or will he be like forgiven, and the had will not be placed upon him?
No, with regards to the with regards to forgiving, this is specifically for murder, not for any other crimes. This is only for murder, because here we're talking about the capital punishment, killing the person, the perpetrator. Whereas all other crimes, you know, theft, it's the hand. Other crimes, it's you know, being lashed, whipped. These are punishments that have to be carried out, even if the victim forgives. But with murder, it's different. With murder, it's different. Because that, we have a specific ayah in the Quran mentioning that.
So what would the punishment be for a Muslim who unjustly kills another Muslim?
So basically, the question is, what would the punishment be for a Muslim who kills a non-Muslim? That goes back to the qadi, the judge in a Muslim state. Basically, he could give ta'zir, what is known as ta'zir, which is discipline, or he could ask him to pay the diyah, which is the blood money. Allahu a'lam. Yeah, go ahead.
So at one point, I made a nether to myself. I said that every time I commit a sin, a specific sin, I will make 250 of a specific record. And then I did that for a while, then I left. I was afraid I was a bid'ah.
Mm-hmm.
So what should I do?
No, when it comes to these kinds of nether, We shouldn't make this kind of nadhar. And this is common as well, to make an oath that if I fall into a particular sin, I'm going to do such and such of a good deed. We shouldn't make such a nadhar. And basically, you just seek tawbah. Just seek forgiveness from Allah, and that's it. No. Because this is a kind of nadhar that we're not supposed to be making to begin with. Allahu a'lam. Okay, we'll stop here, inshallah. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilaykum. Wa sallallahu wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.